that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week we heard the Passion narrative according to Mark, and we left off with Jesus' dead body being laid in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And the last words that we read in Mark chapter 15 was that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Joseph saw where they laid the body. And so the reader is clued in, this is not the end of the story. What I'd like to do this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is walk through this story in Mark 16 this morning with Mary Magdalene and her very brave friends. The stage is set. It's Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Jesus was killed on Friday. The women took the Sabbath day and rested according to the commandment, but they were eager to get to Jesus' tomb. Why were they eager? Because they loved him. They wanted to honor him. They wanted to bring spices to anoint his body. I want you to notice how dangerous this was for Mary Magdalene and her friends. Jesus was viewed as a revolutionary, a danger to both the Jewish status quo and the Roman status quo, and he was put to death. And the belief was, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, and they did. The disciples, the male disciples, all fled. It wasn't safe for someone to publicly identify as a disciple of Jesus this close to his death. But Mary Magdalene and her friends had nothing to lose. And so they went to the tomb at first light, wanting nothing more than to honor Jesus, whom they loved. They brought spices to anoint his body. This was not only dangerous because they would have publicly made themselves known as disciples of Jesus, but Jesus had been dead for 40 hours. If they were to go into the tomb at this point, it would not have been pretty in there. They were willing to bear physical consequences for their love for Jesus. And they went to the tomb not even knowing how they were going to get the stone rolled away. I mean, they saw the stone rolled in front of the door of the tomb. They were not strong enough to move it. But they went, nevertheless, hoping, trusting that somehow, some way, the stone might be rolled away from the tomb so that they might go and show love and show affection, show tenderness to the body of Jesus because they loved Jesus. But when they get there, they're absolutely shocked to find that the stone has been rolled away. And when they look in the tomb, Jesus is not even there. In fact, there's a young man in a white robe who tells them, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Of course, they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. They loved Jesus of Nazareth. Mary Magdalene, we learn from Luke chapter 8, Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Jesus showed boundless compassion, boundless love, especially to those who were on the margins. He gave people renewed hope for their life, gave them a sense that God had maybe not abandoned them after all. They had deep affection and love for this man, Jesus, who gave them so much. And so they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. But the man in the white robe goes on and says, "Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified?" And yes, of course, they know that he was crucified as well. But it's important that this young man in the white robe linked Jesus of Nazareth to the crucifixion. Because the early disciples of Jesus, even after Easter, were still coming to grips with what went on the cross. It's important that we understand, like Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The cross was not a tragedy. The cross was not a mistake. The cross was not even a selfless act. But the cross was necessary. As Jesus will tell the disciples that he meets on the road to Emmaus, it's necessary that the Messiah suffer and die. Without the cross, we are still in our sins. We as human beings are still in bondage to our sins. The whole creation has not yet been liberated from that which holds it back from flourishing as God intends it. On the cross, Jesus stands in our place as our representative. He endures and absorbs the consequences of human sin, the pain of death. The cross was necessary. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. It was necessary on a cosmic sense, but I also want to show that it was necessary even in a pastoral sense. This week on Christianity Today's website, our friend Wesley Hill wrote a very moving piece about Easter and about how Easter puts the cross in its proper perspective. And notice what I'm going to read to you what Wes says about meeting God in this way. He says, "I'm prepared to meet God in the miraculous, in the glitter of the supernatural, and in the joy of favors I've repeatedly prayed for." But he goes on, "If, however, someone tried to convince me that God was hiddenly at work in the year that I collapsed in depression and had to take a hiatus from grad school, or in the moment when I got the news that a beloved colleague was given 6 weeks to live, I'd frown in skepticism." In the crucifixion, God was at work. This wasn't a moment when God was absent. This was a moment when God was very present to us. This is a moment when God was very present to the world that he loves. And so cosmically, in the crucifixion, Jesus stood in our place. We are free from our sins. We have hope for the future. Pastorally, when we're in the midst of something hard, we're in the midst of something difficult, we're in the midst of something inexplicable, we have hope, we have trust that because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself on the cross, that God just might be at work in our lives, even in the darkest moments. Jesus was crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And then the angel gets to the good news. He has been raised. And this, to paraphrase Linus from the Peanuts, is what Easter is all about, Charlie Brown. He has been raised. Without Easter, there is no Christianity. Without Easter, there is no hope. It hopefully goes without saying to this group, but in our culture, we've prioritized Christmas. That becomes our main holiday. But as N.T. Wright says, you take away Christmas and you're down a couple chapters from Matthew and Luke. You take away Easter, there's no Bible, there's no New Testament, there's no Easter. He has been raised. That is what Easter is all about. And without Easter, without the resurrection, there is no hope for us. I was struck by an article that George Weigel, Roman Catholic thinker, had in the Wall Street Journal this weekend, and he is talking about the Easter effect. The question, why in the world could have 12 men from the backwoods of a backwater territory in the Roman Empire begun a movement that changed the world? How could that have happened? What is this Easter effect? And he talks about the hope that the first disciples had in the resurrection. So listen to what George Weigel says here. The early Christian discovered that Easter was not just about their former teacher and friend. In other words, the resurrection was not just about Jesus. This was not just good news for Jesus. Of course it was good news for Jesus, but it wasn't as though they just said, oh, well, what a relief, that's over, and then they just went on about their daily lives. No, because of Jesus' resurrection, everything changes, and this is what Weigel says. It was about all of them. His destiny was their destiny. So they could not only face opposition, scorn, and even death with confidence, they could offer to others the truth and the fellowship that they had been given. Jesus' resurrection gives us a radically new way of engaging with life. We understand that Jesus' destiny is our destiny. And at the same time, Weigel quotes Pope Benedict XVI, an Easter message that he gave in 2010. And this is what Pope Benedict XVI says. Easter does not work magic. Just as the Israelites found the desert awaiting them on the far side of the Red Sea, so the church, after the resurrection, always finds history filled with joy and hope, grief and anguish. And yet this history is changed. It is truly open to the future. The future is assured that our future will be Jesus' future. Again, to quote N.T. Wright, God will do for the whole cosmos what he did with Jesus on Easter Sunday. And so our life is now reoriented toward that future that we believe with, to use the words of the prayer book, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. That is where we're headed. And so we're given strength and we're given courage even in our hard times, even in the things that are most difficult about life. Weigel concludes his article by suggesting that it was the joy of the early Christians that made the difference. What kind of joy allows us to look suffering and death in the face and continuing to press on and continuing to sing and continuing to pray and continuing to worship? What kind of joy allows us to look at broken people, hurting people, and come to them, come alongside them, walk with them, and love them? It's the kind of joy that says this is not the end of the story. And even though I may be in the midst of something hard, I have a hope that this is not how the story ends. And it's that same hope that we can offer to the world around us that is in such desperate need of this sure and certain hope. And so after the young man says, "You're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He's been raised." He gives them a job. Go. Tell the disciples and Peter. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee. He's waiting for you there just as he said. Just as he said. It's important that these women understand that Jesus knew what he was doing. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be put to death. And on the third day, I will rise." Now, I can't imagine what that sounded like to the disciples, because it was so far from anything that they would have thought. A, messiahs don't die. And B, the resurrection, when it happens, is going to be at the end of time, and God's going to sort out the righteous from the wicked then. But what happened on that Easter, and it took the early Christians generations to come to grips with this, what happened on Easter was, yes, indeed, the Messiah, it was necessary for the Messiah to die, because without the death of the Messiah, we're still in our sins. And yes, indeed, the resurrection is coming, but it wasn't the way anybody anticipated it coming. And now, and this is so crucial, and now, instead of doing our best and hoping that we'll be vindicated as righteous on the last day, we, by faith, can participate in the vindication that God already has given to Jesus, you see. And so the pressure's off, the burden's off. Our only job is to trust in him and to experience the life that he's given to us. Now, let me wrap up by observing that the Gospel of Mark ends strangely. Anyone who has undergone a serious study of the Gospel of Mark has had to come to grips with the fact that the last verse in the Gospel of Mark is, "They didn't tell anybody because they were scared." Could that really be the end of Mark's story? Now, on one hand, we can look at the irony here. All throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus does these acts of power, and he's constantly saying, "Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody." And then they go off and tell people. And now here's the man in the white robe saying, "Hey, tell us, this is the best news ever." And they say, "We're kind of scared, actually." But we can also be sympathetic to these women. When Jesus demonstrated his power and his authority over the natural realm, over the demonic realm, their response was often fear. And I think that we've all had experiences where we've come a little bit too close to the power of God, to the numinous power of God. And so many people just back away and they don't want to talk about it. And this is what the women were experiencing at this moment. But we do know that this is not how their story ended. We do know that these women, the first apostles of the church, took this message of the resurrected Lord to the other disciples who had fled. And the world has never been the same. All that I'm saying with this is that wherever you are today, maybe you're apathetic, maybe you're confused, maybe you're fearful, maybe you're grieving, maybe you're mourning. The resurrected Jesus wants to meet you where you are. Your story is not yet told. Your story is not yet done. But Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is now inviting you to participate in that story that he's telling. He's gone ahead of you. He wants to meet you. And the question is, will you respond? Will you go to him? Will you meet with him? Will you allow him to change and reorient your life in the way that these first disciples' lives were changed and reoriented? As a result, the world has never been the same. And your life will never be the same. Amen.